have a, I could distant uncle, I think, he would come and preach every now and then. He would take his watch off, but he would put it in his pocket, almost to signal like, well, you know, I'm taking mine off so I can make sure I keep track, I keep track of the time. Oh, my goodness. All right, so we find ourselves this morning in between the end of our study through the book of Hebrews and preparing to go and launch and study through the book of James. And so Rodney really did say, hey, you know, it's fine wherever, you know, you want to land. But I just kind of really thinking through that, I'd rather stay as much as possible in the stream of where we've been as opposed to, you know, maybe just kind of having a random topical message. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but this is where we've been. And thankfully, Rodney left one little nugget of verse right there in the Hebrews that I think and hope will really be a great way to spend one more week in the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open those up. We'll be in chapter 13. We will start at verse 22. And then from there, we'll go back to the beginning, and we're gonna do a whole year summary worth of messages right here today. Don't worry, I think it'll work out fine. So again, we'll start in Hebrews 13, 22, and just if we can, let's pray just really, really quick before we start. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. This is foundational from everything that we are to know and how to live. It is a picture of who you are, a picture of how you speak to us, how you interact with your creation, and it is a picture of who we are and who we are continuously to pursue and grow to be. So very simply, I just ask, God, that through the grace of your Holy Spirit, you would take captive our thoughts and let us for this time consider these things that you have to say. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Hebrews 13, verse 22 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. All right, so the author says there, he asks us to bear with his word of exhortation. So, what does that mean? Is that just here, or what does that encompass? Well, everything in chapter 13, really leading up to this point where he's asking us to listen, has been about Christian obedience. I mean, if you go back to the beginning, it starts and says, you know, let brotherly love continue. And it really starts laying out all of these things about being obedient as Christians, right? How do we live these things out? and this is all part of the new covenant, right, that Christ established through his life, death, and his resurrection. Namely, right, there's this this commitment for us to live sacrificially and for the sake of other people, right, as we serve God, as we make much of the name of Jesus, and we do that within the body, right, to each other, but also remember, it says the strangers, so kind of reflective of Jesus outside the camp, this idea of sacrificial living. So it is a call to obedience, but it's not a call to blind obedience. It's to, hey, just be obedient to these few things. It is actually an obedience to God that flows from understanding and faith. Well, understanding of what then? I think I've learned to try to at least say, okay, what is all of what you're trying to point us to here, and that's what he addresses in verse 22, near the end of chapter 13, when he says, he appeals to us to bear with his word of exhortation. And the word of exhortation, and this is why I say we get to do kind of a little bit of a summary. It points back to pretty much everything that he said in all of chapter 13, like all of these things that he's just been, right, over and over and over. I think that's pretty much why it's somewhat easier to kind of give a summary, because there's just been this common theme really that connects to some of the underlying things that the author's just been trying to establish over and over and over. So again, we kind of get to do a recap of where we've been, and really what I want to be able to do is just kind of maybe give a quick summary, and then we'll talk about a few additional things. We're not going to go through every single chapter and really bear down into great detail. So so we'll call this maybe a wrap to the book of Hebrews. So just a quick summary we know that this message was written to a group of Christians, and there was a concern about many of them in the church whose faith was beginning to waver. It was beginning to weaken because they were facing a great deal of persecution. Now, before they were Christians, they didn't necessarily face this. I mean, sure, there was difficulty, but they didn't really face the same kind of persecution that they were now. Some of the people who had already had some type of conversion experience were starting to kind of go back to the old way of doing things and to turn away from the person and life of Jesus Christ. And I think, as much as I can, I try to say, okay, how does my life or our life today relate to these people? And sometimes that can seem a little bit difficult because, I mean, so much has changed. But it really is true. As much as changed, a lot of things stay the same. I mean, we're still human beings that have been immersed in a culture. And so I think one of the things that we have in common with these people that this letter was written to is the presence of a little bit of a pluralistic society, right, where you have these different beliefs. And, you know, for them to be a Christian, there was a certain level of hostility. And what I mean by that, sort of how we relate to that, I mean, just even think about today and how do we as Christians speak into all that we hear and know and what people believe and how they want to live today? Like, how do we step into that lovingly, bring that contrast in a way that we can have meaningful conversations? And ultimately what happened to these people, they started to be marginalized, they started to be hated. And it's almost like the more they kind of really tried to engage that, they were met by this force. And so here were these Christians who faced very difficult circumstances and began to watch some of their friends, some of their family, walk away from their faith. So there's one thing there before we kind of move through into the rest of this. I just want to go through briefly. I think this brings to light the stark reality for those who've been Christians for a while and need to be reminded of, and something new believers need to be made very well aware of, that there are some amazing things that are given to us and offered to us when we come to faith in Christ. Right, there's a newness, there's all of this opportunity to know more about who you are, to study and learn God's word, to go out and start serving. And there's so many things that God takes and blesses our lives with in our profession of faith of Jesus. But it really is not always, things are not going to just work out and say all of a sudden, now that you have faith in me, oh son, I'm going to move everything out of your way and life is going to be easy. And I think we say that a lot of times, but I don't know how much we really try to feel the weight and understand that. So, I mean, we all have hopes and dreams, right? I mean, they might not all be the same, but we all have these things that we hope for, right? Things that we want to be able to do in our personal lives, in our marriages, in our homes, with our families, in our professions, with our jobs, right? These things that we hope to do. I remember when I first went to ministry, there were these things, you know, that I was like, I hope we can be able to do, and I think that, you know, what God's calling us to do, and some of that we were able to see. But there were times that those hopes and dreams, and that, I think it's still true today, sometimes those things seem to be farther away. In fact, I think there are things that we can pursue, and good things, meaningful things, that I think when we begin to live and walk more faithfully as Christians, I think sometimes those things, I don't know about you, but they seem to cause more difficulty when we try to walk more faithfully than they did maybe before. I think in a lot of ways, again, I don't know about your personal experience, there are areas where I'm like, gosh, I feel like I'm being tempted even more now than I ever have been with this. I mean, maybe, you know, if we try to keep our eyes on Jesus, as the hymn says, you know, instead of the things of this earth growing strangely dim, there seems to be a brightness to these things that we are tempted by. Almost this draw, you know, trying to pull us towards those things that we know are not what God has given to us. And so I think that this is why the underlying message of the book of Hebrews is, it really is so important. And it, because when this Ephesians 6 battle, I like to call it, right, this spiritual warfare begins to take place, you know, we start to feel the weight in our lives, our relationships, our jobs, and our homes. But when Clay and I were talking about this morning, I think sometimes it can just seem easier because of maybe the hurt we experience, the fear, the uncertainty, whatever those things are, just life, when those things begin to bear down, I don't know, sometimes it just seems easier to give up what we know is best for our future and trade that for what we want right now, which, if I can be honest with you, very often is just to not have to deal with the mess, to just be free of the weight of all that. What else have you tried? You know, what do you do? Like, when you feel, I mean, what have you turned to in your life? Books, motivational speakers, you know, different, you know, changes in your life, tweaks. And again, I'm not saying those things in themselves are bad, but I mean, did they really do what, you know, you hoped that they were going to do? Did they fill, you know, whatever this thing is in us, this longing, that ultimately those pressures come back in anything that we do in life, right? That hurt or those uncertainty, those fears. So I think, again, what Hebrews is saying, I think the initial message to these people and to us today is, you know, simple as it sounds, don't give up. Because I don't care what you do, all the things that you can turn to, all the people that you can turn to, whatever you can give your time, energy, and affection toward, even though those things may be good in and of themselves, Christ is better. And really, without Christ, all of those other things will eventually turn to ash in our mouth because they just won't give us what we need anymore. None of these things can sustain our lives and hope as Christians. I think sometimes the only way that we can know God's grace is sufficient is to just have to go through situations where that's all we have. And, I mean, there is, you know, it may not sound that way, but there really is a beauty in that process. And as much as that can hurt or make cause fear, it really is God stripping away and trying to get us to see that I've given you a much better way through my Son. And so Jesus is better. The journey for Christians through the book of Hebrews, it takes us from weariness to rest. It takes us from being alienated from God to be able to enter the very presence of God, to pray, to worship, to speak, and to engage with Him daily in His very presence. So in light of the author's request in Hebrews 13:22, he says, let's bear with his word of exhortation. There's just three things I want to go through just really quickly, hopefully together. And I hope these things, if we kind of address each of them, it'll sort of capture ultimately this main theme that we find in Hebrews. The first one is that we have a God who speaks. We want to talk about how He speaks. And then in light of that, what should the impact in our lives be on how we should live and speak? So we have a God who speaks, how He speaks, and in light of all of that, how should that impact how we live and speak? So if you'll flip all the way back to the beginning, chapter 1 in the book of Hebrews, we'll start with the first three verses. So it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I think it was about a year and a half ago maybe, we went through, and this, I think it's the second time we had done this, a Bible study with, you know, our youth, some young adults, called The Story. And it really was helpful because it takes all of, you know, Scripture and really breaks it down into these big points of along the way, kind of revealing God's grand plan for redemption. And it does a really good job of kind of, a little bit like the Gospel Project, that he's done that kind of pointing Christ out in the Old Testament, and then eventually how he is revealed in the New Testament, how all of those things were pointing towards Jesus and all of that throughout the Old Testament passages of Scripture. So one of the cool things about that is you get to see so many different aspects of, and nature of the Bible, and one of those is we see how God speaks in so many different ways. So he goes back, for example, we see God speak in the book of Genesis in the creation story. Like God speaks, and all that we know and all that we see, like he speaks that into existence. He brings life into the world, grass, trees, fish, the teeming of the oceans. He brings about people, right? Human beings, man and woman. He breathes life into them. So God speaks all of that into existence. And then we see him speak into the lives of people like Abraham, people like Isaac and Jacob. And then things move. We see him speak through prophets like Ezekiel, who, if you've never read that, he describes this amazing vision. And if you go through that particular chapter, it's almost like, I don't know, I mean, but it seems like he's just trying to find the words. Like, I don't even know if I have a vocabulary to describe to you what I'm seeing. And so all of that really kind of culminates in him falling on his face at the end of chapter 1, where he says, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the lightness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. So we have a God who speaks and who has spoken since the very beginning. But now, and part of this word of exhortation that the author's pointing us to from 13:22, as we take a look at all of Hebrews, and he's asking us to bear with as he ends his message, points us back really here to how he began, and then shows us, secondly, not only do we have a God who speaks, he shows us how he speaks. So again, if you look back at Hebrews 1:1-2, he says, long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God didn't just speak about his Son, he spoke to us in his Son and through his Son. I think the literal translation says that, if we put it in English, it says he spoke to us in the Son. Jesus is God's word to us. I don't think I'm going to say anything today where you're going to go, oh my gosh, I didn't know that. Anything worth saying is worth repeating, right? That Jesus is God's word to us. What he says to us, like, he speaks in him, through him, to each one of us. And don't forget, again, this message was initially going out to people within the church who were beginning to turn away from Jesus because of the difficulty they were facing. And so I think maybe a message that is implied, this is conjecture on my part, but I think it would essentially be this. If you're going to turn away from this, what in God's name are you going to turn to? Haven't you tried all this other stuff already? And, what are you going to turn to? And I think it's easy for us to look at these people and go, gosh, how can you not see what, you've been in the midst of all that. And I would have been the same way, if not worse, I can't imagine how difficult it must have been being in that culture and to feel the weight surrounded by, Jews who hated Jesus, and because of that, now they hated you. I don't like not to be liked. I don't want to not be liked. I don't want to say something or do something where, we all want that sense of approval, so I can't imagine how easy it would be just to go, okay, it's just too difficult. And so it would be easier to kind of sort of drift away into the popular common theme of whatever was happening within the culture there. And I think, again, if you pull the heart of this message into the context of our lives today, we really are dealing with some of the same issues. I mean, when you think about how we're influenced in terms of the things that we're willing to say or speak publicly, think about the power and draw and influence of social media. I mean, just the polarity that exists that have pushed people so far apart that it's like you can't even have a meaningful conversation anymore. I mean, that's how. So, I mean, you know, think we're in the midst of all that. So, how much of our lives, our conversations, our thoughts, you know, are shaped or influenced by all these voices across all these different media platforms? And it's, you know, it is easier, you know, keyboard warriors, whatever you want to call them, to say things when, you know, somebody's not right in front of you. But that's not a life that we're called to engage in, how we're meant to bring the gospel. So when, you know, it's difficult. And it's easy for us to go, oh, you know, look at this is something over here. You know, we run over here, and that's just kind of the easy thing for us to do, because there's not a whole lot of resistance there. But then, you know, if we do that, it's just a matter of time for that's going to turn against you, and it's going to be some new thing, and they're like, oh, no, well, you got to come over here now, right? And so I think, again, we just have to be mindful of that. And there's a song written by Oliver Anthony. I don't know if you've heard of him. The title of the song is I Want to Go Home. And part of the lyrics of the chorus say, people have really gone and lost their way. They all just do what the TV say. I mean, it's such a simple thing, but it follows that up when he's saying it, because I just want to go home. Hebrews brings us back to this question. So where are you going to place your hope? I mean, what are you going to turn to? And so found over and over and over in this author's word of exhortation is that Jesus is greater. Right? He is God's word to us. Right? What everyone else tried to do and failed to do, Jesus embodied all of that perfectly. He is far greater, Hebrews 1:4, than the angels, which people tend to, you know, worship angels. They say, no, Jesus is my son, so I'm getting better. Having become as much superior to angels as the same name he has inherited, is more excellent than theirs, right? You know how the Jews and all, they looked to Moses. Jesus is greater than Moses. Far a little bit down, this is Hebrews 3:3-4. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. You know, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. We know that. Jesus is greater than Joshua. He's greater than the priesthood of Aaron. That's Hebrews 7. Jesus is greater than he has a greater covenant and ministry. Jesus is the truer and better of all. He is the truer and better Adam, who passed it where Adam failed the test in the garden. Jesus passed the test in the garden, and his obedience is accredited to us. There's so much there that you could unpack. What that says is that for us, right, in this world where we're constantly feel this pressure, right, to achieve and to want to be seen and all of the things that come along with that, we don't live for any kind of righteousness or approval. Right? Because of what this said, the obedience that we have been, that's been imputed to us, been accredited to us, means that instead of living for this righteousness, we live from the righteousness of God through Christ. And man, that is such a huge difference. Because, you know, everybody can plug their own background, their own experience, but the life that I came from, to know ultimately that I can see the things and experience, even with all my imperfections now, it is so freeing to know that I don't have to live and earn this righteousness somehow, that I want it, but I can't do enough. And so we live from that because of what Jesus has done. And that's a big difference. Because at the end of our life, it's not, well, did my good deeds outweigh my bad? Did I do enough to enter into heaven? Thank God that it's not up to that. Because I would never hit that mark. So Jesus is a truer and better Adam. He is the truer and better Abraham. He is the truer and better Isaac. He is also the truer and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, even though they never did anything to lift a hand to bring it about. They were hiding over there while David went out, right? He was pointing us to this person of Jesus Christ. This salvation that we have, it comes to us through no works or efforts of our own. So, God speaks. How does he speak? Jesus. That's how God speaks, through the one who was perfect where everybody else failed. So, if we bear this word of the author's exhortation, right, I think part of that should be us considering the impact on our life. How do we live and speak then? And I think that we probably should all take a minute to consider the fact that if we are here today and we are believers, it is because somebody else took the time to share the gospel with us. God used that person or those people to open our eyes and to give us life. But what about the person who took the time to witness and share the gospel with them, who in turn allowed that person or those people to share the gospel with you? And what about the people that shared it with those people? How far does that go back? How many miles away? How many years? I mean, if you could really trace it all back, I think it would be amazing to see God's path from nothing to creation and his straight line to our heart through all of those people across all of that time. Dolphin Trotman, he was a Lutheran pastor, I think, and by all accounts, it seems to be the common thought was that he was very boring. They couldn't get rid of him because he was Lutheran, I think. You know, right? So I hope that I'm not like him in that way, but I do hope that maybe in some ways I would be like this aspect of him. He started this ministry called the Navigators, and it was like an old cabin where he used to meet with these, you know, young adults, and he would just share Jesus with them, the disciples. And he modeled his life after and ministry after 2 Timothy 2. To take these things that you've heard in the presence of many witnesses and entrust them to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. This question, I think, was very simple and was very straightforward. He says, where are your men? Where are your women? As you visualize the next stage in your life, do you have a picture of the young people surrounding you that you're passing the truth of God to? You know, if I can just say, I don't... And we've had this conversation with the youth when they were 15, 16, the young adults, and whatever else. The world has changed so much. It is so hard to try to, how do you engage and connect for anything more than, you know, 3 minutes? Because that's, you know, our brains have just been programmed through, you know, these videos that we just, you know, we don't like, we flip it. And I mean, we want so desperately to connect with them, and it's not easy for us to do that. You know, they don't. I told them, I said, you'll never know Marcus and Rachel at 16, the 21-year-old Marcus, you know, and maybe that was probably a good thing, I don't know. But, you know, there's so much of who we are, our life experience, and all of you can relate to that. We want to be able to connect it to them, but it's not easy to do. But the fact is, what I do know is they desperately or want to connect to something meaningful in their life, whether we realize it or not. They've got this zeal and passion, right? What they lack is experience. What they lack in a lot of times is consistency. Right? They got this passion, but what they need is guidance and experience. And that, I mean, I think that those are the things that we can step into. And so if we have a God who speaks, and he speaks to us through and by his Son, if we bear this author's word of exhortation, I think then, I don't have some magic answer, but maybe we should speak to others about the one that God spoke to us through, Jesus. And I know that I'm not trying to oversimplify it, but simply put, I think that the book of Hebrews, it helps us unlock, if you want to, the tapestry, the mosaic, a big picture of God's revelation, that all of these threads come, you know, woven together into this single person and picture of Jesus Christ. He is God's word to us. And it's not who we want him to be, right, to try to make him more presentable or palatable. Jesus doesn't need us to do that. It's who we need him to be. It's who he is. And I think, again, I don't wish I had the magic answer. You know, we talk about apologetics. How do we engage youth or young adults? How do we talk to people? But I think the biggest thing I've seen is it's not so much that we're trying to prove the evidence of the resurrection or anything. That's great. But for them, it's more of, I think, trying to say, look, all of these things that the world is telling you how you can live, do, and be whatever you want, I think it's more of, it won't work. And to be patient as they go, whatever, and they just keep trying it. And they don't have to be 18. I just turned 47, and sometimes I'm like, whatever. But to be patient and walk along and to continuously and consistently share the person of Jesus with them, because he's better. That's it. It's him. There really is no other answer. And so I'm gonna finish this way. I hope I can say this. I really am trying to be humble and honest about this. This is no boast or pat me on the back or Rachel or, you know, Brian Clinton, anybody who's ever helped us. But we never tried, and we were very intentional about not trying to attract a person or bring some people into our group with anything other as best as we could present it, the gospel. Again, I'm not saying that was always a perfect, we always went about that the right way, but I think that we really tried to do that and to be honest about Jesus, to say, this is what we believe. This is what we believe about humanity. This is what we believe about marriage. This is what we believe about sexuality. And I understand that if you don't fall in line with those things, we just want you to know where we are. We're still going to try to love you. We're still going to try to be compassionate and pray that God's going to speak through this teaching and somehow open your eyes and make you understand this is why I designed it that way. And man, I can't do that because I'm too selfish and direct. Apart from God's word speaking, I would just wreck it all. But I mean, we've seen people, you know, their lives reshaped by those very things. And so I think that why so many have stayed connected for so long, for the most part, is they've given back to us what we gave to them in the beginning. And that's the gospel. It's the only answer I've got. Much information and as much advancements and all the knowledge we have is that Jesus is better. And you can try all the other things and come back to that, and sometimes that's your path. But I think more than anything, this sums up all of it, and we're going to pray. John Owen said, "Oh, to behold the glory of Christ. Herein would I live, herein would I die. Herein would I dwell in my thoughts and affections until all things here below become as dead and deformed things, and no longer, anyway, call out for my affection or embrace." Let's pray. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for what you offer to us, and that all that you have accomplished, all that this life means, that none of this relies on our ability to get things right all the time. We can never do enough. We can never say enough. That all of that is dependent and finished. It's complete. It's based off the work that you've already accomplished. And so help us to rest in that. Help us to, in the pressures that we feel in the current of the culture, to simply offer Jesus. To be honest about who he is. Point people to him through his word. Lord, and to trust and know that you will do your work according to your word, and that you will bring all things to completion in and through your Son. And we ask all this in his name. Amen.
You stand.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. Always hunger.